Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you because you are a good God. We thank you that you don't want anyone to perish, but you want all to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. Jesus, we pray that this town would be saved. We pray that they would come to know you, not just for numbers' sake, but we pray that they would come to know you, that they would know your love, that they would know the hope and peace that you give them, and that they would know the salvation which you want to give them, the eternal life, life with you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. It feels like we haven't really been around much lately, but we've had a good time away. We had a week's holiday, and then we've just been away in Halls Gap this week with all the other officers. And we've actually got some really good news for our division. Our division a few years ago started a vision called Five in Five, and there was a whole bunch of goals that the division wanted to try and achieve. And one of the ones that I really thought was quite impressive was that they wanted to have 5% growth in worship attendance across the division each year. So 5% in, you know, 2009, 5% growth, and then 2010, another 5% growth on the 5% from the year before. And we're on target. So that's what, there's probably about 15 or so different corps, and we're on target. And it's great to see that there's lots of new junior soldiers coming through, and signs are looking really good for our division. And I think our division in some ways is probably leading the territory in growth. So it's exciting, isn't it? God is moving, and you know, God is at work in his church, which is very exciting. Now, I'm not sure if you saw in the news earlier on during the week, actually, I think it was last weekend, when that cruise liner hit the reef and toppled over. And it's actually been quite horrible. People are dead, and there's been all these strange things happening. If you listen to the captain about what's going on there, it's just a mess. And it sounds like he's a bit embarrassed to me. But something happened during the week that I picked up on. I don't know if you heard, but Tony Abbott was on the radio. Did you hear this? And Tony Abbott was on the radio, and one of the people on the radio asked him, and they said, well, look, do you think, I think it was something along the lines of, do you need you know, that captain to help you with the boat policy or something like that? And Tony Abbott said, well, at least it stopped the boats from coming. And it was a horrible comment, really, isn't it? And it was in the context of a bit of fun. He was trying to be lighthearted. And, and he made a wrong decision, didn't he? And he put it out there, and everyone saw that it was bad, didn't they? And he's been condemned, and you're not fit to be a leader, and all this sort of stuff has come back at him. And really, I think he was just trying to have a bit of fun, and he didn't realise how he was offending people. The same thing happened to me, not quite the same, but the same thing happened to me when I was at Greensboro Corps. Now, I won't go into too much of the details because it wasn't a good thing, but I was young and passionate. I was filled with the Spirit. I was really, really full on for God. And as I looked around my corps, no one else seemed, in my eyes, to be like that. And so one day, I went to this church, and they had an altar call, and there was like 100 people went down to be saved. You know, and the youth pastor got up and said, oh, this has been a really good week for our church. Because on Friday night, the youth group, 40 people got saved. I thought, wow, we haven't had one in years at our core. And so I got on the internet and I got onto my blog and I started steaming. I started venting and it was not good. It was ugly. And my intentions were right, but the way I went about it was very, 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 very wrong. But during that time, God started teaching me a few things. While I was at Greensboro, while I was at Bible College, at Whitley College, a Baptist college, God started teaching me the things that I believe. He started teaching me the things that I was passionate about. And started teaching me the things that I believed and I was passionate about. And my faith, instead of being my mum and dad's faith that they had given to me, it became my own. Okay, I began to own my faith. When I finally left Greensboro Corps and got a job as a youth worker at Plenty Valley Corps, I remember God saying very, very clearly to me, you've worked out what you believe, but now it's time to put it into action. now it's time to put it into action. And that's a lot harder, isn't it? A lot harder to put what you believe into action. One thing to know it and agree with it, totally other kettle of fish to try and put it into action. And so I guess for a number of years, and I think this never stops, you try to put into action what the Word of God says. Two things that really stood out for me during this time, and we can have just the first slide up for now. That'll do. Yep. Two things really stood out. The first one, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me." Okay? And it's Salvation Army belief. It's a traditional Christian belief. You need Jesus to be saved. Okay? You can be a good person, and maybe you're Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or whatever it may be, but that's not going to help you. The only thing that can help you is Jesus. Jesus is the only way. That was one thing that I believed very strongly. The second thing I believed very strongly in was the Great Commission. How Jesus said to his disciples, including you and I, is go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Okay? It's our responsibility. So when you put these two things together, all of a sudden, the Christian has some pretty big responsibilities on their hand. Because on the one hand, people are going to go to hell unless we preach the gospel. People's lives are at stake and it depends upon us. And so God started teaching me how to live that out. What does that actually look like to hold those beliefs and then do something about it? I was going through one of my journal entries the other day for January 2009. And as I read it, I thought, wow, I had it together then. There was all these people getting saved, and there was people at the end. It was me and a couple of my friends and Sarah in the month of January. It looks like we were quite out there. There was people getting saved on Spencer Street Station. Someone just on the side, on the road, they got saved, a guy called Steve. Later on, there was... we went to the cricket, me and a couple of my friends, and we led some Hindus to the Lord who were behind us. You know, there was all these things, and we weren't going out of our way necessarily, but it was just in the everyday sort of life, you know. In the everyday life, people were being led to the Lord, and it was really good. But once we got to Ararat, lifestyle changed, you know, and the city is very different to here. Now, I can't go walking around here at, you know, 10 to midnight and find people to chat to. In Ararat, they're all asleep. And they'll be up in five hours to go and do something while I'm snoozing. It's just a different lifestyle. And during that course of the swap over, I dropped the ball, I think. I lost my edge in that everyday sort of evangelism that I seemed to have down pat. Now, I probably didn't have it down pat and that sort of thing. But I just wanted to say this morning and start with that little testimony saying that I've sort of dropped the ball, because as I prepared this message, God really was convicting me and he was challenging me. And so as I bring this word this morning from Jonah chapter 3, I want you to know that this is a word that God has been challenging me about. It's not just, you know, James is better than all of us, we need to try and meet up to his expectation. Nothing like that. Okay? God has been challenging me about it too. And so I'm preaching to myself as well. But I just wanted to start with that little story. But let me pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord, we thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you that you want to speak to us and teach us through it. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning that we would hear your word and that we would do it. Lord, just like for me, when I was growing up, I really had to work out what it meant to have these beliefs and to put it into practice. I pray that you would refresh us all and that we would all commit to that sort of thing again. And I ask that in Jesus' name. They all said... Amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 3. We haven't read Jonah chapter 3. How about open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. We'll start at verse 1. Read the whole chapter. I'm not going to be able to find it now. Oh, there it is. Small book. Okay, Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. While the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, sat down in the dust, and then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let men and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. It's a pretty cool story, isn't it? There's a couple of points that I really want to pick up on here. Firstly, the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. Here we go. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And God says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. The thing I love about this is that God didn't rub it in. No, Jonah has run away from God. He went the complete opposite direction to where God was telling him to go. He didn't want to have a bar of what God had set out for him. He ran away, you know, got thrown overboard, got swallowed by a fish, and now the fish has vomited him up on the beach, and God doesn't care about the past. Isn't it amazing? He just gives him a second chance, and he goes on as if nothing ever happened. It's amazing, isn't it? It's great, and who knows that God is the God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances. As long as we are repentant and put our faith and trust in him, he will continue to give you a fresh start. And he doesn't look back at your past. He just washes it away. That's the second bit. The second bit is that God stayed on task. You know, his mind didn't change regardless of how Jonah thought or felt or complained. You know, God stayed on task. He gave him the exact same message. Go to Nineveh, the great city, and tell it the message that I've told you. It didn't change. So if you run away and come back, the task is still the same. In the book of Romans, I believe it's Romans chapter 12, Paul says that God's calling and gifting is irrevocable. Isn't that amazing? It can't be taken back. God has a plan for you, and he will do anything for you to stay on task. It's great. And really, as you read throughout the whole entire scripture, you see that God is trying to get every single person saved, that everyone would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. It's great. The next part that I really like in Jonah is that it talks about how Nineveh was a 3 days walk. Now, as I read some of the, you know, scholarly sort of works on Jonah, they said that this is a very strange way to talk about a city, because they had better ways of measuring how big the city was. And it's interesting that it's 3 days, which is the same amount of time that Jonah spent in the whale, in the same amount of time that Jesus was dead. Okay? And so what the author here is trying to say is that Jonah went, he obeyed God, and he went for this walk, a 3 days walk throughout Nineveh, which represents suffering. He did not want to be there, but he did it anyway. And the last point was that they had this amazing revival. You know, Jesus, book it's in, but Jesus comments on how Nineveh repented, and he used them as a standard for repentance. Jesus pumped them up. Wouldn't it be great for Ararat Corps to be known as the corps that repented, and Jesus was boasting about and using us as an example to all other corps and churches around the world? Wouldn't that be great if there was such an amazing shift in this town that God would boast about us like Jesus did to Nineveh? And really, this revival came about because Jonah was given another chance. That's great, isn't it? He stuffed up, he messed up, disobeyed God, he sinned against God, yet revival still came because God gave another chance. And I believe that that's what God wants to do for our core as well. So let's have a look at how we can translate this into Ararat. We've got three words here: commanded, called, compelled. We'll go through them each one by one. First one, commanded. little bit hard to see. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is called the Great Commission. This is Jesus speaking to you and me, to all his disciples, and he's giving us a job. He's giving us a mission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now, if I went to you, Chris, and said, just like God said to Jonah, go to the place that I've commanded you and tell the people that I've commanded you the message that I've given you, the chances are you would say, well, who are those people? what message have you given me? You know, because we sort of think, well, God hasn't spoken directly, specifically to me, don't we? But up here, it's very clear, isn't it? So where are we to go? All the world. Okay. Who are we to proclaim the gospel to? Whole of creation. Okay. So let's make this really, really specific now. What does that mean for you? Where do you go in your everyday life? Just call them out. Where do you go? Work. Yep. Town. Hop shop. Yep. Does that classify as into all the world? Yeah, it does. All the world. Who are the people that you bump into during the week? Friends, neighbours, good. Work colleagues, all that sort of thing. So are we commanded to preach to them? Yes, because it says all creation, to the whole of creation. Wow. And what are we to tell them? Yep, the gospel. It's right up there, the gospel. This is very, very clear and concise for us. So we don't have to worry about who am I sent to, who should I tell the gospel to, or anything like that, because it's very clear. Jesus has commanded us to do this. This is not an option. This is a command. Jesus is telling us what to do. We need to obey. And so this is that everyday life sort of thing. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whoever you meet, tell them the gospel. And the gospel is good news, isn't it? Jesus loves people. He's come to set them free. He wants to give them love and joy and peace and freedom in their life. He's come to save them from their sin and from their selfishness. He's come to save them from eternal hell. That's good news, isn't it? Why wouldn't we want to share that? Next, let's go to the next one. Called. This is Mark 1:17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Isn't this great? That God, even though he gives us this big command, he just doesn't leave us out there in the lurch. He doesn't sort of say, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and find a way to do it yourself. He says, no, if you follow me, I will make you an evangelist. He said fishers of men to these men because they were fishermen. And so what he was saying to them, what he's saying to us today is, no matter what you are, whether you're a gardener or whether you're a teacher, whether you work at the prison, wherever you work, whoever you are, whatever skills or passion that you do or do not have, I will make you into an evangelist if you follow me. That's good news, isn't it? He will make us into an evangelist. Let's go to the last one. Compelled. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. And in this chapter, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel. And he's saying that God's love motivates him to preach the gospel. So not only is God saying, oh, I've commanded you to do this job, he says, I will make you able to do this job, and I will motivate you to do this job. That's good news, isn't it? That's good. He's made a way for this to happen. Can we look at the next slide? Yep, so there they are, all three. Let's go to the next one. Romans 10. This sort of sums up what I believe God is saying to us. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? This is just logic. Paul is using logic now. He's saying, unless you preach the gospel to people, they're not going to hear it. And if they don't hear it, they can't call on the name of Jesus. If they can't call on the name of Jesus, they cannot be saved. It's a lot of pressure, isn't it? There's a lot of responsibility. I think we need to have a bit of a reality check. God gave me a reality check during the week, and I'm very thankful for it. But now it's our turn. So I just invite you to close your eyes for just a moment. Let's have a bit of a reality check. In your head, quietly name the people that you have led to the Lord in the last year. Just in your head, name the people that you've led to the Lord in the last year. For some, that may be hard. So maybe name the people that you have given an opportunity to so that they can be saved, because maybe they rejected it. Name the people that you have presented the gospel to in the last year. Thank you. You can open your eyes. As far as I know, in the month of January so far, our core has not led anyone to the Lord. And I think it would be fair to say, and I'm not sure how you've gone with your gospel preaching in the last year or so, but for a lot of us, myself included, it can be a lot better, can't it? I'm guessing that for some of us, we couldn't name people that we've led to the Lord in the last year. For some of us, we couldn't even name the people that we've given an opportunity to so that they can be saved. Some of us may not even be able to say the people that we've presented the gospel to in the last year. Let's go to the next slide. Thanks, Scott. And really what this means is some bad news. It means that we're sinning. Now, I'm going to look at... I'm just going to try and really nail it into us right now how important the Great Commission is and what it means if we're not doing it. And then we'll get to the hope right at the end. Okay? Does that make sense? So I don't want you to beat yourself up to the point of, you know, James, I'm just going to walk out of here. You're picking on me. Okay? Because there is hope coming. Okay? So the first one, we are commanded. If God says do something and you don't do it, whatever it is, that is sin. Okay? In a sense, it's idolatry because we're saying, actually, I'm not going to obey you, God. I'm going to obey what I say, what I think. It's making God in your own image. You're saying, I am my own God because I do what I say, what I feel, what I think. It's sin. If we are not evangelizing, if we are not preaching the gospel, we are disobeying God. We are sinning. There is sin in your life if you are not preaching the gospel. And look, we can have excuses like that, like the captain of that ship in Italy. He's come up with all these excuses. But excuses are not going to wash because God knows everything, okay? Maybe you're saying, oh, but I don't have the time, or, you know, I don't have the skill. Whatever it is, it's sin. Let's just admit it for what it is. If we're not obeying God, that's called sin. The second one is that we are called. It says, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so maybe for some of us, we're not preaching the gospel because we don't know how to. Maybe that's what the problem is. You know, we want to obey, but we just don't know how to do it. At the same time, God is saying to us, but I will make you into a fisher of men. So if we are not a fisher of men just yet, it means that God still has work to do in us. We're not who God wants us to be yet. Does that make sense? Because God is saying, I will do this. I will teach you. I will make you into a person who can evangelize. And you might say, oh, but I'm not an evangelist. Well, this says he's going to make you into one. It's not God's fault if we're not evangelizing. It's our own. Third one, it says compelled. For Christ's love compels us. Maybe if we're not evangelizing, it's because there's something wrong in our heart. You know, if you truly love people, you're not just going to sit by and watch them drift or slide into hell, are you? You're not just going to allow them to live in their pain and in their misery and in the kingdom of darkness in this life without telling them that there's another way, there's some hope, there is some joy in Jesus. If you truly love people, you will share the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying there. Christ's love compels us. Maybe if this is not connecting with you and you just feel, oh, this has nothing to do with me and, you know, I'm just not motivated to do that sort of thing. There's something wrong in your heart and God wants to fill it with love. Some of you may say, but I'm too scared. It freaks me out to do that sort of thing. Well, in 1 John, it says that God's love, it says perfect love drives out all fear. Once you have this love, you won't have fear in your heart. See, God has done absolutely everything that is necessary for us to be able to proclaim this message that he has commanded us to preach. And for a lot of us, myself included, we have been sinning by not making it like a really important part of our life, part of our lifestyle. And we need to repent. But here's the good news. Jonah was exactly the same. He ran away from God. He heard this, and he did a 180, and he walked the complete opposite way. He said, no, God, I'm not going to do that. But then he repented, and God gave him another chance. God didn't rub it in. He didn't say, shame on you, or anything like that. He said, come on, just go and do the thing that I've already told you to do. Isn't that great? He's not going to rub it in. But what he does want us to do this morning is to admit a sense of guilt, to own what we have done, and then to repent and say, Lord, I haven't been obeying you. I haven't been allowing you to make me who you want me to be. I'm not filled with love. Will you change me? The good news is that once Jonah had done that, Nineveh repented en masse. It was incredible. There was a revival in this big, great city. And the same can happen here for our town. So as you're repenting, realize that this just isn't about you making sure that you're right with God, making sure that there's no sin in your life. But this is actually you repenting and saying, well, do you know what, Lord? This is going to help the other people that don't know you yet. This is good. Let's not look at this repentance as something that's negative, but let's look at it as something that's necessary and something that is going to change this town. Because if we truly repent, this place is going to get packed. We're going to see lots of people getting saved. And we've seen that in the kids zone. We've got heaps of kids coming to the Lord. Hopefully this year they'll move into junior soldiers. We're seeing heaps of kids at youth at the high school giving their hearts to the Lord. But adults, let's step up. Let's make this our year. Let's make this the year that we repented and lots of people came to the Lord. I'm going to leave the front open now. Rhonda, can we just have O Lord, You're Beautiful, that song again. Let's just leave this slide up there for now. Commanded, called, compelled. And I want to urge you, I want to invite you to respond this morning. We really do need to repent. Because this is our responsibility. This is what God has called us to do. And we need to do it. So I invite you to come down the front. Or maybe you just want to sit in your seat. But whatever you do, do not leave this place without repenting. Let me pray. Lord God, You promised that You will convict us of our sin, that You would lead us into all truth. This morning, Lord, I pray that we would not justify ourselves, that we would not make up any excuses, but that we would have a reality check and say, Lord, I have been sinning. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, I pray that You would show us how we've been disobedient. Show us how we've been resistant to You wanting to change us. Show us, Lord, how our heart needs to be remodeled. Lord God, I pray that, like Paul says, that we would have godly sorrow that leads to repentance and leaves no regrets. Lord, I pray that that's us this morning, that we would truly repent. Lord, show us the reality. Show us the horror of hell. Show us how bad life can be without You. And show us how good it can be with You. Excite us by eternity with You. Show us again how good Your salvation is. Jesus, show us Your glory. And Lord, help us to respond. Help us to put our beliefs into action. Lord, we pray for revival for our town. And we pray that it would begin again this morning. Lord, help us not be cowardly in responding to You. But Lord, help us to humble ourselves before You. I ask in Jesus' name. I'm just going to let the music play. We're not going to sing it just yet. Just invite you to respond. And then in a few moments, we'll sing through the song. Thank you.